To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church forever and ever. Amen. Today's text is found in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 21, as follows. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is the word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness, dear fellow redeemed. Seafair just got over a couple of weeks ago. Really the biggest summertime event here in our Pacific Northwest. And the biggest event in Seafair is the unlimited hydroplane races. Most of us find it pretty thrilling to watch the fastest boats on Earth race around Lake Washington, compete against each other. By the way, did you ever wonder why they're called unlimited hydroplanes? It's because compared to other forms of boat racing, here there are no limits on what size the boat is or how big an engine it can have or what shape it is. As usual, however, unlimited doesn't mean completely unlimited. There are still conditions. For instance, boats and motors have to weigh above a certain amount. Engines with more than 8 cylinders can't have turbochargers or use nitrous oxide, etc., etc., etc. In fact, whether you're talking about hydroplanes or ducks or anything else, the word unlimited almost never means what it says. There are always limits, with one exception. And this morning we're here to talk about that single exception to the rule. The parable before us today proves that God's grace toward us in Christ actually is literally unlimited. It also points up the spiritual and logical absurdity that obtains when we, saved believers, presume to put limits on our forgiveness toward other people. That's why our theme this morning is Forgiveness Unlimited. Put limits on your forgiveness, and you will not escape the wrath of God. Paradoxically, when one escapes the wrath of God, it's pretty hard to put limits on your forgiveness. This whole chapter of Matthew is really about sin and forgiveness. In fact, the passage just before our text for this morning is that famous passage in which Jesus tells us the correct way to deal with a fellow believer who has sinned. Remember what that is, by the way? Here's a multiple choice question. How do you treat a fellow Christian who's sinned if you don't think he's repented of his sin? Do you A, tell your best friend about the sin? B, tell the pastor about the sin? Or C, keep the sin to yourself? Well, it's kind of a trick question. The answer is D, none of the above. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But as I said a moment ago, almost everything has limits. Peter wanted to know what the limit was to a believer's forgiving someone who had sinned against him. The Jewish law at the time said that you were required to forgive the same person three times if he sinned against you. Well, Peter thought he could afford to be more generous than that. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Seven times, wow, that's twice the legal requirement. That certainly seems reasonable. But Peter had misunderstood the concept of forgiveness completely. He wasn't prepared for the way Jesus responded to him. Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. No, Peter, God requires you to forgive not three times, not seven times, but 70 times seven, 490 times. In other words, the rule for believers is forgiveness unlimited. And lest Peter and the other disciples misunderstand the consequences of not forgiving their neighbor, Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. One thing he makes very clear in that parable, if you withhold your forgiveness from other people, you will not escape the wrath of God. In the parable, the master brought his servants before him to settle up accounts with them. And one servant was brought who owed his master the astronomical sum of 10,000 talents of silver. And we need to understand how much that was. A talent was 66 pounds, 16 ounces in a pound. Silver nowadays running about $43 an ounce. Comes out to roughly $450 million. $450 million. A huge amount. Several orders of magnitude greater than this servant could ever hope to begin repaying to his master. And on the other side of the ledger, what the servant had with which to begin paying him back? Nothing. Not one penny. So the servant therefore did the only thing he could. He fell down before the master saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." So what did the master do? Something really quite shocking. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Just wrote it all off, the entire debt. You don't owe me anything anymore. You're free to go. And the servant walked out the door into the sunshine. The master's forgiveness was unlimited. But it turns out that that servant's forgiveness was not unlimited. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. You know, I used to think that 100 denarii in this parable represented a very small sum. I thought maybe, you know, a couple of dollars. But that's not correct. A denarius was a day's wages for a common laborer. So really, 100 denarii, we're talking about a substantial sum, maybe $10,000 or $15,000 in today's money. So in absolute terms, this wasn't a small thing. It's only small, of course, when you compare it with the incredibly huge amount that the master had forgiven the first servant. Compared to 10,000 talents, 100 denarii is microscopic. But still, the unmerciful servant wouldn't let it go. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Even though he had experienced his master's unlimited forgiveness, this unmerciful servant put limits on his forgiveness toward others. And he was about to find out the hard way what happens when you do that. His master heard about the cruel deed and had him dragged back into his presence. He told him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" Seems quite obvious to us, doesn't it? In fact, this fellow is so easy for us to condemn. How could a person ever do something like that? My fellow Christians, I think that's the wrong question to ask. Not how could he ever do that, but how could I ever do that? Because we all have, haven't we? We've all experienced the forgiving love of God in Christ, and yet all of us have nursed a grudge, harbored petty grievances in our hearts, had hard feelings. We've all withheld forgiveness from someone who slighted us, either in real case or in our imagination. Sometimes we find it hard to forgive even once, much less the 490 times that Jesus requires. And whenever we do that, withhold our forgiveness, consciously or unconsciously, we're being just like that unmerciful servant. It may be gratifying at first to withhold your forgiveness, to get your pound of flesh, to take your servant by the fellow servant by the throat and demand that he pay, to get even with someone. That may feel good at first, but you should know that there's a high cost associated with that kind of behavior. Andrew Carnegie once noted, interestingly, that the only animal a grizzly bear will allow to eat with him is a skunk. Grizzlies have often been observed in Yellowstone Park eating carrion or refuse, and the only animals that you ever see eating with grizzly bears are skunks. Surely, Carnegie observed, the grizzly resents the skunk and could easily kill the little creature in any fight. No doubt the bear would like to get even with him for his intrusion, but he doesn't. Why? Because he knows the high cost of getting even. Most animals, Carnegie wrote, are not dumb. Animals may not be, but some people sure are. The wicked servant in our text totally overlooked the high cost of getting even. Sometimes we do too. And what terrible danger we place ourselves in when we withhold our forgiveness from others. Holding a grudge against your neighbor, harboring ill feelings, cultivating a bitter feeling in your heart, retaliating for real or perceived injuries. This isn't just a bad idea. It's a sin, and it will bring real harm to your life. It'll poison your life. And make no mistake, Jesus says, there's a high price to pay when you don't forgive. This lack of repentance, lack of forgiveness, rather, if you don't repent of it, will inevitably be eternally fatal. The wicked servant's punishment was swift, and it was terrifying. His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers till he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Jesus' warning is ominous and it is chilling. It reminds us that if we don't forgive our neighbor, there's no way for us to escape the wrath of God. But you know, there's hope here in this parable as well. It's not too late to heed the warning. Our God is a just God, yes, but as this parable so clearly demonstrates, he is also a merciful and compassionate God. Let us repent of our hardness of heart and turn to him for forgiveness and healing. For Jesus' sake, God's mercy and forgiveness truly is unlimited. He has made a sure and certain way for us to escape the punishment our sins deserved. And here's something interesting. Because when God creates faith in a person's heart, that faith always produces fruit in the believer's life. Hearts overflowing with the gospel can't help but respond. And you'll find this is true, that when you understand the extent of God's mercy toward you in Christ, you'll find that it's pretty much impossible to put limits on your forgiveness toward others. To be forgiving toward other people, it really helps to understand how completely God has forgiven you. You run into problems otherwise. Here's a story that's told about a Christian missionary to the Philippines who every week visited an elderly woman who was a shut-in in her home. And this woman had an idiosyncrasy. She claimed to communicate directly with Jesus. She said that Jesus visited her in her dreams and talked to her. Well, the pastor, of course, was somewhat skeptical about that. To test her, he said, I'll tell you what, the next time you talk to Jesus, Ask him what sin it was that your pastor committed years ago when he was in seminary. And the woman agreed. And a week later, he returned to visit with her once again and said, "Well, did Jesus visit you in your dreams?" "Yes, she did." "Yes, he did," she replied. "And did you ask him what sin I committed?" "Yes, I did." "And what did he say?" "He said, 'I don't remember.'" "I don't remember." Dear sinner, when you bring your sins to the Lord in repentance and ask his forgiveness, he'll tell you the same thing. "I don't remember your sin." On your knees, you may thank your gracious Lord that his forgiveness is unlimited. Not only does your heavenly Father forgive your sins, he forgets them as well. And we always say forgive and forget. And the first part we can sometimes do, but the second part is so difficult for us human beings. But not for God. God, for Jesus' sake, says to you, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Many times I've had to ask a believer whom I was counseling, "Why do you keep tormenting yourself with this particular sin from your past? Why do you keep remembering it? God doesn't remember it." God has forgiven and forgotten in Jesus Christ. The Bible promises us that as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. So take a deep breath. Because with God, it definitely is forgiveness unlimited. Your sins, your 10,000 talents worth of sins, have all been remitted by God. Learn to let go of those sins of your past. For Jesus' sake, God has already done that. Martin Luther said he once dreamt that the devil came to him with a long scroll upon which were written all the sins that he had committed. And when he was done with the first scroll, he unrolled a second long scroll and a third. When Satan was finished, Luther cried out, "You've forgotten one thing. At the end of each of those scrolls, write, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins.'" That puts things in perspective, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, the means of grace, the gospel in word, in the sacrament of baptism, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Holy Spirit puts faith in our hearts and cultivates that faith. That's the power that produces good works in our lives and the power that gives us the ability to extend God's forgiveness toward us so that we also forgive other people. To gladly and willingly comply with Paul's admonition in Ephesians and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Is it always easy? No. Some of the sins people commit against us are 100 denarius sins. They aren't small things, they're big things, and they hurt. They cause real tears and real pain in our lives. But with the power of God, you can forgive. You'll find out that it's true. When you've escaped God's wrath, when you understand how the Lord Jesus has snatched you from the jaws of hell and delivered you to the gates of heaven, then it becomes pretty difficult to withhold your forgiveness in smaller things from your fellow man. When God gives you faith to understand the 10,000 talents you've been forgiven, then you'll find it easier to forgive the debts of others, even those 100 denarius debts. Then the boundaries of your mercy, the limits of your forgiveness, will begin to fade and disappear. Jesus' words to Peter are for us as well. Let your forgiveness be unlimited. Story I've told before, but I come back to it once in a while because it's so illustrative of this point. I read about a husband and a wife who had found themselves experiencing more than the usual level of marital discord and arguments. So the wife came up with an idea. For 1 month, instead of criticizing each other verbally, they would each write down their criticism on slips of paper and put them into a fault box, one for the husband and one for the wife. So that's what they did. The wife was diligent in her approach, leaving the top off the jelly jar. Socks, not put in the hamper, wet towels on the bathroom floor, and one after another, the slips went into the box, and the husband, on his part, was filling out his slips day by day and putting them into the box. Finally, the end of the month arrived, and one evening they sat down together to open the boxes. First, the husband read all his slips of paper and soberly reflected on his shortcomings. And then the wife opened her box and began reading. Only in her box, the slips were all the same. Each slip of paper said, "I love you." As you can imagine, after that, there didn't seem to be much for them to fight about. And in that case, it was the husband's willingness to forgive that healed the relationship. Very often, it's the other way, of course. But even here, we should bear in mind that this is only the 100 denarius part of the parable, isn't it? It's that kind of forgiveness that you, as the fruit of your faith, will have many opportunities to show toward your fellow believers, toward your spouse, your children, your co-workers, and so forth. The kind of debt you can and will gladly forgive. But don't lose sight of the uncommon debt. Don't forget about the 10,000 talents worth of forgiveness that your Lord has showered upon you in Jesus Christ. For with God, it truly is forgiveness unlimited. All your sins are atoned for, washed away in the blood of Christ. No one can now condemn you. There is now no judgment, no criticism, no condemnation. Because of Christ, when you open your box from God, all the slips of paper say, "I love you." Amen. Please rise.